We have seen in what we have studied thus far that God's power and grace are essential for bringing a lost sinner into salvation. Nobody is saved unless the grace of God brings that person under the conviction of sin and the acceptance of Christ apart from any works for salvation. But it is also important to remember that it is the power of God and the grace of God that is essential after you're saved for a believer to go on to spiritual maturity and for divine good service for God. And here's where the rub comes. Many people who do become saved are baby Christians all their lives. They are not instructed in the Word of God. They don't have a fig Newton of a chance of coming to spiritual maturity, so all they go through are motions, and they have never known what it is to have the power of the infinite Almighty God working in their lives. We have talked about full knowledge, which the Greek word describes as epignosis. That's more than just knowing the Word of God. It's doctrine that you have listened to and you said amen to. Now, it becomes a special kind of knowledge. It becomes usable doctrine for enabling you to live a life that fulfills the will of God for you and your mission. Such a Christian is able to walk with a high level of integrity to please God the Father in all respects. There is a great deal of problem and concern on the part of many Christians who see people who are born again, but they don't act like it. Now, it is true that you cannot tell that you're a Christian just because you're a moral person. Hell is full of moral persons tonight, and of course nobody can beat the Mormons when it comes to personal morality and integrity, but Mormons do not accept Christ as the Son of God. They accept Him as the spirit brother of Satan, and they are all going to themselves sometimes become gods. So no Mormon goes to heaven. Yet they are extremely moral. You couldn't tell by how they acted that they were not the children of God. Nevertheless, once you are a child of God, if you're functioning on the Word of God, you will never be comfortable with sin again. You just won't be comfortable once you are a regenerated child of God. And when sin comes in, the Spirit of God will come in with a sledgehammer, with a gentle hand of conviction. And if you ignore it, He will use the sledgehammer on you of discipline until you turn around and pay attention. So it is important that a Christian lives up indeed to his place in the royal family of God. And when we say that you cannot tell that a person is born again by how he acts, that does not mean that we are suggesting that it doesn't make any difference. And you would say, well, of course, that's true. Well, a lady not too long ago told me that that's what I teach. It doesn't make any difference. And then she was shocked and her eyes got open because I was talking to someone else at the time. And I said, whoops, wait a minute, I'm not going to let you get away with that. And she was really taken aback because usually I'm the epitome of sweetness and light, as all of you know. But that made me downright mad for her to see. She said, well, that's what you teach, that it doesn't matter how people live after they're saved. Well, what she was mixing up with the fact was that all I was saying is that you can become a prodigal, but you're still going to heaven. But the norm is that we indeed reflect the image of Christ. And a person who is a genuine born-again Christian is never comfortable walking around in the habits and the nature of the world system. So a Christian is able to walk at a high level of integrity to please God the Father in all respects. The apostle has pointed out to this, pleasing God involves two primary functions of the Christian life. Number one, God is pleased when we are fruitful in producing divine good service for God in fulfilling His will. That is the mission of the Spirit of God in you. When you are in fellowship with Him, He leads you in all kinds of activities and Christian service that are the will of God for you and for which He will reward you in heaven. Secondly, we please God by increasing steadily in the grasp of the full knowledge of doctrine, the epignosis knowledge of doctrine. One of the great ways that God is going to bless you now is because you walked into this room tonight and have sat here where His words have impacted upon the mentality of your soul. And to the degree that you are receptive to that truth, you will be transformed. Your mind will become more like the mind of Christ. And you will be pleased that you invested the end of this Lord's day in this way. And you will be happy for it, I guarantee you, through all eternity. The God-pleasing life is made possible, also we learned this morning, by the empowerment of the believer with the power characterized by the essence of God. God in all of His perfections. has a great power. That's why he's surrounded with the glory of a glory light. And the apostle refers to it as the power of the glory of God. A believer is made strong spiritually, first of all, with the potential power of God. Like a stick of dynamite, it has no power, but it has great potential power. But once you put a detonating cap in it, and you explode the thing, then it becomes a different kind of power, a power in action. And both these words we showed you were used here. We have the potential power of God, which goes at a certain point into explosive action according to the glorious perfection of God's character when you need that power. It is not given to you to the degree of your need. It is given to you to the degree of the omnipotence of God. It's more than enough. The sky is the limit with the power that God will place upon you. This is the heritage of every Christian. So if we're going to please God, what do? Two things right off the bat. We pursue a life of Christian service. A service that is the product of the Spirit of God's leading in our lives. Secondly, we see to it that we feed upon the Word of God. We learn doctrine. The Greek word means teaching. We learn what God has said. In the Scriptures, we have the mind of God, and that's how it becomes our mind. The potential power of God into an explosive form in your life. So when the need arises in living the Christian life and in serving out your mission, the necessary enablement of every kind will be there for the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel very comfortable. I don't have to try to make it in life on my own human capacities, nor am I trying to serve God with my own human wisdom. It doesn't work that way. It took the grace of God and the power of God to save me, and it takes the grace of God and the power of God to bring me to maturity and to use me for a glory for which He in turn rewards me. So now in Colossians 1, verse 11, we come to the expression of the divine power. Strengthened with all power, potential power, according to His glorious might, power in explosive status, the gloriousness of the character of God. For, this word means unto a certain goal, for the attaining of all. This is one Greek word, three words in English, but the attaining of all, it means to indicate the attaining of all kinds of facets of something, and the first of two words that suggest what happens when a Christian is strengthened with the power of God and is operating on the system of confessed sins and walking according to the principles of doctrine. He says, first of all, according to attaining all steadfastness. The Greek word looks like this. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. We put this word up on the screen for you so that you understand that I'm not giving you any of my personal opinions. I'm not telling you what I'm guessing that the Word of God means. I'm giving you simple explanations of the Greek words which are frozen in time, whose meanings have come down to us, and we know exactly what God is talking. Don't ever listen to that nonsense that somebody says you can read the Bible and it comes out meaning different things to different people and you can prove anything by the Bible. That is not true if you interpret it by what the words mean. What this word means is endurance in the battle. It connotes actually remaining under something, bearing under some load. Steadfast, in other words, in God's service. Steadfast in personal godliness. Steadfast in your loyalty to Jesus Christ under what kind of a load? Well, as a Christian, you will have loads of frustrations. You will have the load of lack of money, great vision, but restricted finances. You'll have the load of the indifference of people. All you people who work with the young people, who work with adults in various facets of our ministry, we know what it is to have adults and youth who are indifferent. We are offering them the greatest thing in their lives, and they cannot grasp it. They are indifferent toward it. And what do you want to do? You want to tell them to go fly a kite. You want to chuck it. carrying yourselves under the load of being physically tired. I watch these people who come out and work on our campuses, work in the various agencies of our work, long after school is out, teachers over there in our classrooms preparing for the next day. People who are on our staff always thinking, figuring out how to do things better, and all that is tiring and demanding. Whatever needs to be done, they are there. If we honor them, I guarantee you that God is going to be even more greatly eager to honor them. All of these befall a Christian in Satan's world, but hupomone means that God has given you, because of the power of God, the capacity of steadfastness. You endure in the battle. Now, you cannot escape these things if you are determined to fulfill your mission in life. From the moment of your conception, you are a human being. We have a violent, horrible, ugly American society today that murders children left and right every day. And all done by a group of men who are now receiving their hell, who were once on the Supreme Court and who have entered the presence of Almighty God for the Holocaust that they turned loose upon this nation. We even have, at the highest echelons of government, the gross practice of partial birth abortions, vetoed when Congress said you can't do that horrible thing in this country anymore. It was vetoed by the President. The House is overridden. Pray for the Senate. That's going to be a tough problem to sell, to get enough votes there to override the brutality of that act. But you cannot escape if you are going to fulfill your mission in life for which you were born. You're not going to escape being under something that Satan puts upon you. And for some of you, it'll be a lingering burden. It'll be something that you can't just take a pill for. It may be a physical thing. It may be a wound of the heart. It may be a sorrow for how some people close to you are acting. It may be a disappointment in people that you have ministered to and who have failed to live up to their great potential. But I guarantee you that a doctrinally oriented believer who is functioning on God's glorious power will bear up in the battle, and he does not lose heart, he does not lose courage, and he is of good cheer. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans 5, 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. Now that's an interesting approach. The Apostle Paul, who knew trouble, who knew how to be loaded down with all kinds of difficulties in the process of his missionary work, he said, that's fine. I know what it is to suffer tribulation, and it's okay with me, because what does it do? It brings about hupomone. It brings about perseverance. It brings about in me the demonstration that I don't collapse in the battle. God's power makes us brave to persevere in his service in spite of every trial and every hardship. We refuse to succumb to despair or to cowardice. But this connotes as a perseverance which enables us to hold a position, won in the battle, against the enemy's counterattack. Whatever you may have won and achieved in the Christian life, I'll guarantee you that Satan will always use the military tactic of counterattacking. He will wait until you have lowered your defenses, and then he will sock it to you. But when you have, from God, this marvelous quality of endurance, steadfastness, he will not be able to bring you down. The glorious power of God, working through a believer who has grown to super grace status, enables the Christian to hold out against any temptation to do evil, anything to undermine his testimony. This is not a mere determination, you see, of human will. You're not going to be able to hold out because you grit your teeth. You won't do it that way. It takes the power of God's glory, of God's marvelous essence, that enables the believer to resist the attack successfully. Romans chapter 15, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance," there's our word, "and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." And of course, there's the factor that's important. That's why we're having Rally Day next Sunday, to remind ourselves that we do have a common viewpoint. We do in this ministry share a common mind. There are certain fundamental things that we operate upon. We accept the Bible as the Word of God. We accept it as inerrant, without mistakes. We accept it as meaning literally what it says. And we accept it in this division to what belongs to Israel and what belongs to the church. We don't mix it into a hodgepodge, which is Satan's favorite trick, so that the Word of God is ineffective and he cuts you out of being an effective Christian in personal service. Can you imagine what it's going to be like standing at the judgment seat of Christ for the evaluation of our lives as Christians, for the rewards? And some of these people who are so legalistically devoted and zealous are going to find that they got zilch when they thought that God was so pleased with them. That is why the Scripture says God is going to come up and Christ is going to wipe away tears. Don't think that that means tears of those who are going to hell. They're tears of Christians who are standing there and said, "My pastor teacher deceived me. The people who were my teachers led me astray, and I was stupid enough not to search the Scriptures like a good Berean myself and see if these things were so." And the sobs will be there and they'll be shaking. And the Lord is going to come up, comfort, wipe away those tears. And because the sin nature will be gone, they'll say, I know, Lord, that this is fair. I don't deserve a ruling throne. I don't deserve a domain of authority. But I thank you for saving me. And I thank you for the eternity I will have while they look across at other Christians who are going to have such an enriched and powerful, wonderful eternity. Because of what? Because they held out with steadfastness. They went to the Word of God. They weren't someplace else on the Lord's Day beside this room. They learned what God had to teach them, and then they said, "Amen, that's for me." And they didn't like the world. They didn't pretend that there was no difference between us and the world. The Roman Empire is now in its status of revival, of being brought back to life, a revival of the Roman Empire. It's in full bloom, and the ultimate objective of the revival of the Roman Empire, predicted by Daniel, is one thing: world government. And when that world government clicks into place, we're out of here. The rapture is going to kick us right off together into the air to meet Christ, and we're gone. And the year 2000 is a very critical year, because it will be the end of 6,000 years since Adam was created. And God works in series of sevens. And the seventh millennium will be the millennial kingdom of the rule of Jesus Christ on this earth from the city of Jerusalem. You live in the most wonderful time of all of human history. And it is, I would be very seriously mistaken if I did not think that most of the people in the circle of our acquaintance as believers are going to kick off into heaven without dying. They're never going to call the funeral director in for most of you. You're going to be off in that rapture, and you're going to be off to the glory land. That is the reality. Now, with that kind of a realization that that's our future, that's a great encouragement for our personal endurance on that alone. And God gives us the capacity to do just exactly that. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. We have a unity of our understanding of the Word of God and what's important. And we treat people with respect. People come into our congregation, and I know that I toss out terms, they don't know what they mean. That's because they don't have the frame of reference of the vocabulary. But these little kids sitting over here, they know. They understand it exactly. And in time, the rest of the people will learn. But that's what it takes, the learning of the Word of God. We Christians are called to this kind of steadfast perseverance. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We don't see Christ, we don't see the rapture, but we know it's true. We have the information from Scripture, and with perseverance, that is, under the load of the burden of whatever we carry in life, we're waiting for it. Then near the end of the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now those of you who have been instructed here for some time, you know that every time you hear the word hope in the Bible, it is not the kind of word that we use in English. When we say, I hope so for something in English, that means it might happen, it might not. Anytime the Bible speaks about a hope, it's going to happen. And our hope of that eternal life is a sure thing. There's a second quality. That is the result of the power of God functioning in the life of a believer. Along with hupomone, steadfastness, in verse 11, is the word patience. It looks like this. Long word, makrothumia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, makrothumia. This refers to the spirit of long-suffering, which Galatians 5:22 tells us is a product of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is always growing in the life of a Christian who's in temporal fellowship, known sins confessed, so that you're walking with the Heavenly Father. And this is part of the fruit. Please don't ever say fruits of the Spirit. You'll be really fruity sounding if you say that. It is a single fruit with several elements. And this is one of them, this long suffering. What does this mean? Hupomone means perseverance under the burden. You don't collapse. Hupomone means you hold out against discouraging forces which want to provoke us to quit and give up serving the Lord our God. Any of you people ever been hit by a makrothumia where you want to chuck it all because of the response of the people to whom you are doing and bringing a good thing? This is a quality that all of us most certainly need. No question about it. This is a spirit of waiting on God to enable us to carry out successfully the mission which He has given us with His provision of the means of His, with means that He will provide in His good and right time. Like when you are turned down for something that you need, something that you could go, like maybe funds. Very disappointing to be turned down. You know where the future lies. You know how to get there. You know what needs to be done. You're turned down for the funds. This is the time, I guarantee you, you need this kind of patience to say, in God's good time, I stand by and wait upon Him. All forms of patient long-suffering are provided by God's glorious power so that the believer stands firm and he stays the course. Patience is a state of an emotional calm in the face of provocation and misfortune without complaining or without being irritated. It's a state of emotional calm. There are problems that you bear. There are difficult choices to make, solutions that you just don't have, and which you know that something has to be done. And when you find that out of that patience, that power of God and that loving Heavenly Father comes through, it is very awesome. That happened to me this past week. And as I sat in the kitchen, just awed, Mrs. Danish comes in. She looks at me. She sees right away that something big has happened. And I just hand her the letter that had come. And then she's taken aback. And a problem is solved. Because an Almighty God is up there enabling us to have the patience to wait upon His good time and His good power in our behalf. Those who are not Christians know nothing about this. Those who are not Christians, who understand the principle of confession of known sins and staying in temporal fellowship, they don't know fig Newton about this. But those of you who are here should know everything that there is to know about the power of God giving you steadfastness under the load, and to give you patience, waiting when the problem is so intense that you are tempted to get out and try something on your own. The Christian who walks by the glorious power of God will not be upset by people, by circumstances, and things. You'll not be upset when they don't do what they should do. You wait upon with patience that glorious power that God has given you. And you don't retaliate, and you don't become bitter. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. There's the word. With great makromathia, showing forbearance to one another in love. Sometimes the people who disappoint you are Christians who ought to certainly know better, but they cannot rise to that which they cannot rise to. And they must be treated with consideration and the great patience that God gives us. The glorious might of God in action enables a believer who is in temporal fellowship to exercise every kind of steadfastness and of patience in God's service. So there's a lot revealed in that 11th verse. We are strengthened with all potential power. And we are strengthened with this potential power according to the explosive power of the glory of God. And we have this for the purpose so that we would be steadfast, we bear up under the load, and so that we would be patient. We would wait upon the Lord, we would stay the course. And then he throws something else in that is simply unthinkable to the natural man. It's impossible. Because he kicks in one more word, steadfastness, patience, words that deal with fighting the battle, and you do it with joy. Joyously. The word joy looks like this. Chara. C-H-A-R-A. And immediately, some of you may recognize that that is related to our Greek word charis, for grace. The great grace of God is a point of great joy. What this is referring to is not some emotional quality as such, but an inner happiness. It's part of the spiritual maturity structure of the soul, and it is produced by the power of God. And what it is, it's a matter of peace. It's not affected by people, circumstances, or things. It is only something that is so deep and so marvelous, created by God Himself in the soul of a believer. It's a spirit of happiness while you're maintaining all the steadfastness and patience in God's service. It means that you do not serve or go around with a long face. You do not go around with self-pity. You don't whine and you don't complain about your lot in life, whatever it is. You are, after all, dealing with a God of enormous love. You have a joy which finds it an honor, in fact, to suffer in the angelic conflict for Christ, for doing and for thinking what is right. The Apostle Peter was led by the Spirit of God to write a book about suffering. And he has several things, naturally, to say upon this. A suffering with joy. A perseverance, that burden, with joy. A patience, hard to wait, with joy. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And there's a lot of time when that's exactly what we do. We have done the right thing, others have done the wrong thing, but it doesn't affect our inner happiness. Chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. If there's anything that is being beaten against Christians today, it's intimidation. And until this current election is over, you're going to be beaten black and blue as a Christian for your stands for righteousness, for your antagonism to socialism, for your antagonism to the encroachments upon personal freedom, for the debased moral status of this country, for all the things that we are ashamed of as those who stand in the presence of a holy God. But instead of you being complimented, the burden is being put upon us as being people who are out of line. We are the ignorant ones. And that is suffering for righteousness. Notice verse 17, chapter 3. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And then in chapter 4, verse 16, again, Peter says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. That's in the fine tradition of the early church. The apostles were glad when they were beaten up because of their faithfulness to Christ. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We can have great joy in entrusting ourselves to the hand of God when we are experiencing undeserved suffering. There is nothing too hard, too long, or too costly for us to do for God, our Father, when we love Him and we operate on the principle of joy. We're happy to do it. Paul and Silas are a great example of this. As you know, when they were in Philippi, they were thrown into prison for doing nothing. And here they had a chance to demonstrate their steadfastness, standing up under the burden piled up on them, with their patience, waiting upon this abuse of their civil rights as Roman citizens. And what do they have while they're doing it? Personal joy. Forget it. You can't go being a Pollyanna. You can't go grinning. You can't go saying you're just going to be happy. You won't do that. Nobody can produce this. But suddenly, because the power of the Spirit of God flooding through them, they looked at one another and said, this is terrible, but I feel okay. You okay, Silas? Yeah, I'm okay. How about you? Yeah, I'm okay. And then one of them leans back against the wall and he starts singing a hymn. The rest of the prisoners in the place perk up their ears. Right away they know they got a couple of weird ones down the corridor in one of those cells. Acts 16:25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What should they do? Their perseverance enables them to stand under the burden. Their patience waits upon God. And throughout their system, there is inner happiness. Turmoil around them, life-threatening condition around them, but God is in charge. That's not just talk. That's reality in the battle. And these men pray to God. They use the doctrine of faith rest. They've done everything they can. Now they rest their faith with God to handle the matter from that point on. And so they turn to pray, from praying to praise and singing. And the other people who are listening have been caused to start thinking. Some of those people may be executed for being in prison. When the earthquake takes place a little longer, the jailer was going to kill himself because he knew that these prisoners have fled. But Paul says, no, God has broken down this prison to make a statement to you, that you may put your heart at ease. We are all here. Nobody's run off. And this person, probably listening to this praising and singing and the praying himself, the jailer falls to his knees and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And aren't you glad that Paul and Silas didn't say some stupid thing like, "Invite Jesus into your heart. Give your life to Jesus." All that out Christianity baloney that has come into Christian speech that confuses the issue. Instead, they told him, "Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You'll be justified. You'll go to heaven." Paul's contentment in life is no secret. In God's service, he had his terrifically tough times, but everything was the power of God working through him, because he had epinosis, full knowledge, understanding in his human spirit. This is so clear in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4:10, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." What he is referring to here is that the people in the church at Philippi, Paul is in prison here in Rome, they have sent Epaphroditus with a great, substantial financial gift. Paul says, "I've been up against hard times. I've been strapped. I've been trying to earn the money by my own efforts as a tent maker, which has sidetracked me from the efforts of the work. But," he says, my means that I lack, you have now made up. You have." And the thing about it, he says, "I knew you were concerned when you couldn't give it, when you yourselves were in hard times. But your concern was there for me. At least you prayed. Now things are better. You lacked opportunity before, but now that you have things straightened out, the money is back there supporting me." And he said, "And I'm not oblivious that this is an act of God. Not that I speak, however," he says, I don't want you to misunderstand me, "not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Now that has to be the power of God. When I'm flush with money, that's great. When I'm low in poverty, that's great. I am God's child. It is my business to go about His business, and it is His responsibility to give me the logistical means to do the job. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, if you want a life verse, that's a good one to anchor your soul to. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." The Apostle Paul had contentment, and because he had contentment, he had great inner happiness. Paul's inner happiness was permanent, because it was not dependent on what people did, on the circumstances that he found himself, or on the things that he had or didn't have. It was based on doctrine and doctrine and doctrine and his subjection to temporal fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, who lived within him. And one of the hardest places to have peace, I'm sure you will agree, is when it comes to your money. The book of Hebrews very appropriately puts that in perspective. To be under perseverance of the burden, to be patient when you don't have the money. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" Now, people do some terrible things to you. There are always con men. There's always slithering snakes out there ready to encroach upon the sincere, the innocent, and the unguarded. But you have the promise of the God who doesn't lie, that you can take joy and peace in your hardest financial condition. At the time when the need is so intense, the time when so much could be done if the means were in your hand. Let your character be free from the love of money. You don't ever love things. Being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, I'll never forsake you. What shall man do to me? Now that is inner happiness in its finest expression. Our country is filled with people who are so unhappy, homes which are so unhappy over money matters. And very often it's just because they're not satisfied with what God has given to them, so that they live on what God has given to them while they try to do better. The buoyant sense of mastery through long-suffering and patience, producing joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 expresses that so beautifully. A buoyant sense of being under control through long-suffering and patience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, and though you have seen Him, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. God has given us as Christians a tremendous power. It's not a human power. It's a power that God Himself produces and gives to those who play the game by the biblical pattern. Learn to be a student of the Word of God. Learn to accept doctrinal principles. Learn to wait upon Him by confessing your known sins when things are out of line. And wait upon Him. You will find that you will bear up like you, under the worst circumstances, like you didn't think you could bear up. Steadfastness will become part of your character. You will discover that there will be an enormous patience. You'll be standing by. You'll be waiting upon God with long suffering to deal with people who need dealing with and circumstances that need resolving. That is the way of God. And you will find that along with those, with that steadfastness and patient long suffering, you'll be overwhelmed with an enormous joy. The peace that Jesus gives. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the instruction of Thy Word and for the realities that we have considered tonight. We thank Thee for this revelation and for the principles of life conduct that we have learned. We pray that we will indeed never be satisfied with anything less than being readers of Scripture and building a framework of doctrine.